Well, I'm glad to join you on the online campus. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And today we are beginning a new series called Greatest of These. It is based on the famous passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that says, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." And we're kind of going with a Game of Thrones theme because in all of our lives, we have thrones in our lives. And we need to make sure that love is on the throne. Not faith and not hope, but love, because love is greater than faith and greater than hope. But what is love really? If you Google famous love songs, this is what you might come up with. The Beatles sang, "All You Need Is Love." Pat Benatar sang, "Love is a battlefield." Meatloaf, do you guys remember Meatloaf from like the early 90s? He sang, "I would do anything for love, but I won't do that." Beyonce sang, "Your love's got me looking so crazy in love." Whatever that means, I don't know. Leona Lewis sang, "You cut me open and I keep bleeding love." Kind of gross, not gonna judge her art. Elvis Presley sang, "Wise men say only fools rush in, but I can't help falling in love with you." And lastly, Whitney Houston famously declared, "And I will always love you." You guys remember that song? So many songs written about love. It's by far the most popular songwriting topic. And when I was studying music in college, I took a songwriting class, and our teacher broke down love songs into four categories. The first category was, "I'm lonely and I want love." The second category is, "I'm in love and I'm happy." The third category is, "We're in a relationship, but things are starting to fall apart." And the fourth category is, "The relationship is over. We've now broken up." And what's funny is that three out of those four categories are actually extremely negative, like heartbreakingly negative. We want love. We crave love. We join dating apps so that we can try and find love. But if we were going to listen to pop songs about love, we only have a 25% chance of actually being happily in love. And I think partly this is because we just don't really know what love is. We think we know based on song lyrics or romantic comedy movies or Hallmark cards, but do we truly know what love is? I remember meeting my wife Allison for the first time. Our church and her church were going on a combined camping trip. So the first time I met her is when the van pulled up from her church and she hopped out of the van and she stuck her hand out and she says, "Hi, I'm Allison." And I looked at her bright jade sparkling eyes and my brain just went blank for a second. I stuck my hand out, but I couldn't even remember my name. And I would like to think that I said, "Hi, my name's Brian." But I think what actually came out was like, blah, blah, blah. I mean, I just went blank. A lot like the guys in these video clips.
Hello, how are you?
Yeah.
I'll be out in 1 minute. Okay. What's your name?
Garth Algar.
So, Garth, would you like to have dinner some night?
Oh, I like to have dinner every night.
No, I mean us. You and me. Would you like to have dinner some night?
Have a date?
Just make some small talk.
Remember to smile.
Look into her eyes.
Give me cash.
Say something funny.
Ask her where her parts are from.
Oh, and say that her wrappings look nice.
You like coffins.
Compliment her. Your neck looks delicious.
Here she comes.
Okay, Drac, hit it.
Your delicious neck wrappings are in a nice coffin. Would you like to see my parts?
Yes, I'd love to go out with you.
What?
What?
Cantina, midnight. Don't be late.
So just like the guys in that video clip, I went blank when I met Allison for the first time. But there's actually a reason for this. Dr. Helen Fisher at Rutgers University breaks down romantic love into three different categories: lust, attraction, and attachment. And each one of these is characterized by its own set of hormones released in the brain. Now, I would have chose maybe a more like a family-friendly word for lust, but the point she's trying to drive home is that there's this drive to reproduce. So the hormones for lust actually turn off regions of our brain that regulate critical thinking, self-awareness, rational behavior, and shut down parts of our prefrontal cortex. Literally, these hormones make you dumb. Teenagers. Are any teenagers watching? Teenagers, these hormones make you dumb. Believe me. And all the parents said, amen. Now, I was subject to this myself. Years ago, I was on a camping trip at Lake Mojave with a friend of mine. We went with our church, probably about 50 or so students, boys and girls, and we went out water skiing. And on the way back from water skiing, the boat driver pulls up next to this giant cliff and says, hey guys, you guys want to jump off that cliff? And so my buddy and I, we look at each other. We look at the two girls in the boats with us. We look back at each other and we go, yeah, we'll jump off the cliff. So we jump out of the boat and we swim to this cliff. Now we're going to show you a picture of this cliff here. You can see on the right side how big it is. And then see that little white dot? That's a boat. And next to that little white dot, there's even little tinier dots. Those are people. Imagine the size of this thing. It was 65 feet tall, 6 stories high into about 12 feet of water. And my buddy and I are climbing up the side of this cliff here to get to the top. And we get to the top and we look over the edge and we think, oh man, this is stupid. We shouldn't do this. And we were like, but there's girls in the boat. I mean, we can't wuss out now. We got to jump. And we're like, I don't know, man. We could just walk back down and just say it's too high. We don't want to do it. And my buddy's like, yeah, but there's girls in the boat. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. There are girls in the boat. And he says, all right, man, see ya. And he just jumps off the cliff. He splashes into the water, pops up and goes, yeah, dude, it was awesome. So now I'm standing at the top of this cliff by myself. And I'm Mr. Testosterone Dump Guy. Prefrontal cortex is shutting down. And I'm thinking, there's girls in the boat. I got to jump. And so I run to the edge of the cliff, and then rational behavior kicks in for just a second, and I skid to a stop, almost topple over the edge, back myself up, and think, man, I gotta do this, I gotta jump, and I run, and I jump, and I fall, and I start falling forward. So I'm swinging my arms, trying to straighten myself out, and I slap down on the water with my arms straight out, go underwater, resurface, and I live to tell the tale. You know how many dates I went on with one of those girls? Zero. But it was worth it, right? No, it wasn't worth it. That was the hormones making me dumb. And you think, okay, cool. You know, we're moving forward in our relationship. We're out of the woods. No, we're not out of the woods yet. You see, you get to the next phase, and we start to get this dump of dopamine and serotonin. These regulate the reward pathways in our brain and mood regulation. And norepinephrine, which makes us feel giddy and happy. So every time we see this person that we are falling in love with, we're just overwhelmed with this feeling of giddiness and happiness. Then we move into this last state of attachment. But we're actually still getting hormones helping us feel attached. Oxytocin and vasopressin. These are called the cuddle hormones. They're released when you're close to somebody and making you feel attached to that person. Ladies, you actually get a massive dump of these bonding hormones during childbirth. Because even though after you've spent hours in excruciating pain in labor, pushing this brand new human out of where babies come from, you will actually hold this new child and feel like you're absolutely so much in love. And a part of that is just that our brain is flooded with these bonding hormones. So according to all this, maybe love is just hormones released in our brains? But do you want to hear the really bad news? Because yeah, it gets worse. After about 18 months of being in a relationship, your brain stops releasing these hormones. So about a year and a half into a relationship, when you see that person for the first time that day, you're not getting that hormone shot telling you that you should be happy, or telling you that you should feel giddy, or telling you that you should feel bonded to this person. Those hormones stop firing at about 18 months. So maybe you're in this relationship for about 2 years, 2.5 years, and you're feeling like, do I still love this person? We don't have the fire. We don't have the emotions that we had when we first started dating. And no, you absolutely don't, because our brain chemicals just kind of help us feel like we love somebody. And then reality sets in. So if we were to base our idea of love on pop music and hormones, what we think is love is really just an exaggerated form of like. I really like my new car. I really like pizza. I really like you. Because what I'm really saying is, this thing makes me feel good. But if we base our idea of love on pop songs, movies, hormonal feelings, and pizza, we're missing out on what true love really is. So now that we're all thoroughly depressed, here's the good news. When we understand what true love really is, we realize that love is truly worth fighting for. So what is true love? Point number one is this. True love worth fighting for is more than a feeling. True love worth fighting for is more than a feeling. True love is committing every day to love. Allison and I have been married for 18 years, and looking back on the beginning, it just seems so easy. It seems so exciting and new. And we didn't have bank accounts and a mortgage and kids. It was just the two of us, and it just seemed exciting and fun. And over the years, as the years have rolled on, we've had to consistently rediscover who that other person is. It occurred to me this last summer as we celebrated our 18th anniversary that when Allison married me, 21-year-old Allison was marrying 25-year-old Brian and 44-year-old Brian at the same time. Now, I'm going to say that again slower for the Raiders fans who are watching this. Allison, when she married me, she was marrying 25-year-old Brian and 44-year-old Brian at the same time. She was marrying me who I was back then, and she was marrying who I am now at that same moment. And when you enter into that relationship, you're entering in good faith with the hope that that person, who that person would become as we grow together. But as we said in the beginning, love is greater than faith and hope. You can have faith and hope of who you hope to be as you grow together. But ultimately, love is the thing that is going to transcend time and space. Did I become the person that she married in good faith? Did I become the person that she hoped I would be? But through it all, she's loved me. And we've had our ups and downs. I remember a season not too long ago where I was kind of going through a rough time and I was feeling down and I was short-tempered and kind of grumpy, and we had this long conversation where she told me, she says, I love you. I just don't like you. Ouch. That stung. But it was also a wake-up call. She was choosing to still love me, even though she said she didn't really like my attitude at the time. But I realized that I had to make a change. And I also realized that I couldn't expect her to continue to love me if I was choosing to be unlovable. I had to make an effort to be a lovable person. And it forced me into a season of seeking out change. Listen to the passage translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Love never stops loving. I had to take this verse to heart and actually celebrate her honesty. Where it says love joyfully celebrates honesty, I had to do that. I had to celebrate her honesty and put in some work to adjust myself and be somebody who is lovable. Point number two is this. True love worth fighting for is not a noun. True love is a verb. True love worth fighting for is not a noun. True love is a verb. What is a noun? Do you guys remember elementary school English class? A noun is a person, place, or thing. And sometimes we try to turn love into a noun. If I could only find someone to love. That's turning love into a person. If I could only be in love. That's chasing down love like it's a place to be. If I only had true love. That's searching for love like it's a thing to be had. But love is not a noun. Love is a verb. And a verb is an action word. Listen to the Amplified Bible as it translates 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 7 through 8. Love bears all things, regardless of what comes, believes all things, looking for the best in each one, hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, endures all things without weakening. Love never fails, it never fades, nor ends. It's an action word. Jesus was adamant that we love one another. Listen to his command in John chapter 13, verse 34. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And he doubles down again in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 13. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And if you really want to geek out about grammar, that verb love is in the middle singular voice, which means the subject is both the cause and the focus, the agent and the experiencer of a verbal action. Both the cause and the focus, the agent and experiencer. Jesus is saying that we are to actively, in real time, present tense, be the instigator of love, while at the same time experiencing that same love. Wow, that's awesome. I instigate that love and experience that love at the same time. And we do this by creating an environment of love, an atmosphere of love. And I must do my part in that. I have to take responsibility for my actions and actively love. So here's three practical ways to create an environment of love. And men, listen up. We're in a post-John Wayne world where what was once considered manly is now like toxic masculinity. So we men have to really start opening up to what it means to be creators of an atmosphere of love in our household. So number one is this. Speak openly and honestly about your feelings. I know a lot of us guys, we like to hold things in. We don't want to talk about our feelings, but we've got to open up and let people know and think and feel what we're actually feeling. Because we interpret reality through our feelings. Remember the hormones, how they make you feel? That's how we interpret reality. So we need to invite people into that process. And the only way to do that is to just talk about, hey, this is how this is making me feel right now. And invite somebody into that moment. Number two is this. Share your hopes and dreams, fears and failures. Honesty breeds trust. And when I tell people, when I tell somebody like, this is what I'm really hoping for, this is what I'm dreaming about, this is where I want to go, or gosh, man, I feel like I dropped the ball on that. I need to really step up my game in that area. These open conversations that we have, again, help breed trust and create that atmosphere of a loving environment. And third, we need to search for the good in ourselves and others. Eliminate negative self-talk and nitpicking. Man, I'm just such a loser. No, cut that out. Search for the good in yourself. Search for the good in others. We don't need to nitpick somebody else. We can talk about the things that we really appreciate, the things we're really grateful for in somebody else. Invite people into the harmony of your positivity. Philippians 4:8-9 in the Message says it this way. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into His most excellent harmonies. Isn't that good? So let me end with this. If we pause and we think about what true love really is, we realize that true love is greater than faith. True love is greater than hope. Because if all I'm doing is assuming the best about somebody else, but not really moving forward in that, then I'm just having faith in who I think the person is, or hope of who I think the person could become. But if I love well and create an atmosphere of love, if I actively work to create an atmosphere of love, I can bring my love to that moment and love that person, warts and all. And in that moment, I become both the agent and the experiencer of love worth fighting for. God, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for this opportunity to pause and think about this word love. And we pray that in our homes, we pray that in our relationships, you would transform our minds to understand what true love really is. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.